church. I know you said, Pastor Dave, that it's just people that are great members, but I think it's a little bit more than that. I'm afraid that most people think that a great church is not what God thinks a great church is. You see, the world today would look at Sharon Baptist Church and they would say, well, perhaps it's not a great church. Some think that if you have a big budget, millions and millions of dollars, if you have beautiful buildings and a great campus, that makes a great church. Some people think that if you have modern facilities and brand new buses, that means that the church is great. But how often have I thought that that little white frame church sitting out in the country is going to be greater in the eyes of God than a lot of big modern facilities that we even have here in Hampton in those mega churches all over our nation? Some people think that it's the programs that make churches great. And listen, I'm not against program. We have a few programs here that we accomplish at Sharon Baptist Church. I'm not against that. But in my opinion, churches have lost the meaning of really what a great church is all about. And we need to become more focused on the body and on the soul. You see, oftentimes we're worried about the outside, but not about the inside. And it seems to be sometimes we're aiming at being happy in our Christian walk rather than living a holy life in our Christian walk. It seems sometimes that we're striving to be contemporary rather than to be consecrated, set apart for God's use. It seems to me sometimes that we're doing what it takes to attract a crowd into the house of God instead of building a congregation that's sold out and separated that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me sometimes that we present a social acceptable image to the world rather than developing spiritually an effective testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen down through the years that churches have been jogging for Jesus on Monday. Literally, that was the slogan, jogging for Jesus on Monday. A church that we when I was in West Virginia, that we visited and had overnighters in, literally had a running track over top their gymnasium. I thought, how much money do a church have to have a jogging track above their gymnasium? And they had jogging for Jesus on Monday. Then there's bowling for blessings on Tuesday. Some people have scrapbooking for the saints on Wednesday. Some have weightlifting and weight losing on Thursdays. And sometimes churches have fish fry for all that come on Fridays. Sometimes they have cookouts for Christian on Saturdays. And then on Sunday, they have a sermonette for Christianettes that happen to have enough time in their schedule to roll into the house of the Lord. But think about this. With all that going on in our churches today, I think about what happens when it comes to soul winning. What about Wednesday prayer meeting? What about Bible studies? What about our Christian service? What about our spiritual growth? When we think about those things that really make a church great, guess what? We fall short. You say, do we at Sharon Baptist fall short? Well, we strive not to, but I think we do because a great church is made up of great members. And as members, don't soul win, don't come to prayer meeting, don't do Bible study, don't do Christian service, don't grow spiritually, guess what? You're not a great church member, so our church is going to be weakened. It will not have a great church. All those things that seem to be important in our Christian life and are important take a back seat in our church. You see, it's not buildings. It's not even programs that make a church great. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, what does make a church great? I believe we found the answer to what makes the church great. And we're going to look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. And I want to preach to you this message, what makes a great church? Please stand as I give respect to the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to read beginning in verse number 14. The Apostle Paul says, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. When you read a statement like that, you have to wonder, you have to ask yourself, what is he speaking about? He said, I wrote about these things. Well, in chapter 2, he's speaking about lifting up prayers for all men. Then he begins to move into women's adornment and women's behavior in and outside the church with their dress. Then he goes on and speaks about the qualification of pastors and then qualification for deacons. So he brings these words in verse 14, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of faith, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen in the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart before you this morning. And oh God, I pray that you would fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand what makes a great church. Oh, Father, help us to understand that it's not programs, it's not even preachers, it's not even people, Father, but it is when we be more like you. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be a great church this year and not a good church. Father, speak to that one that could be here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior. Oh, Father, convict them of their unrighteousness and your righteousness. Help them to understand they need to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Oh God, save the lost this morning. And Father, when we're all said and done, we'll give you honor and glory for what you're accomplishing now and what's yet still be done in our hearts. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Let's look at our church, Sharon Baptist Church, that's described here in our text, and we'll find out what makes a great church. Notice, first of all, a great church is a place, notice this, where the presence of God dwells, where the presence of God dwells. In our text, you'll notice that the church is called the house of God. And when the church is spoken of as the house of God, it's setting the church apart from other places where people gather together. It's a description that says the church is a place where God's presence dwells. A house is not a place you visit. Now, you might go visit a friend's house, but it's not a place where you visit. A house is a place where someone lives, and particularly you live. And to call the church the house of God is to say that the church is the place where the presence of God is and dwells. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle fit that description. On several different occasions, the Bible describes itself as the house of God, speaking about the tabernacle. And it was built by God's command in Exodus chapter 25 in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, and I may dwell among them." God is telling Moses, he said, "Listen, let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a tabernacle. Let them make me a place where I might dwell and live with them." The tabernacle was the earthly dwelling place of God. Just fathom that for a few moments. The earthly place where God dwelt and God lived. Speaking about the tabernacle, God said in Exodus 25 in verse number 22, he said, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee." I don't know about you, but I want to be at the place where God is speaking and God is communing. No doubt, when Moses heard these words, great excitement. He probably said, "Come on, boys, let's get this thing built. God said he's going to meet with me there, and I'm excited about what God is going to do." The same was true with the New Testament temple. That was the permanent structure that eventually replaced the tabernacle. God said in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You see, God called the temple, notice these words, his house, indicating that it would be a place where God himself would dwell. And today, guess what? He calls the church his house. And when I think of the church as the house of God, I think first of all of God's abiding presence. God's abiding presence. You see, when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13, he said to God, "I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." That word "abide" simply means to remain. And it gives me and you the idea of a permanent or a long-lasting dwelling place. You see, God's abiding presence is a continual present inside the local New Testament church. And every time we reach these doors of Sharon Baptist Church, guess what? God is there. He's present among us. We may not always see him, and we may not always sense his presence, but understand this, he is here with us. His abiding presence isn't determined by the number of people who gather. Thank God for that. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse number 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Thank God that if one or two or three gather together, God says, I will be there in my house. I will be there in where with you. Thank God for his abiding presence, both in the past and today and in the future days to come here at Sharon Baptist Church. Well, we have God's abiding presence, but then notice something else. We have God's active presence. There's a difference between an abiding presence and an active presence. If you were to study the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says that he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You see, the seven golden candlesticks are representative of the seven local churches that have been established during the early days of Christianity. So according to that verse, where do we find Jesus? According to that verse, you find him, the Bible says, walking in the midst or the middle of his churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul kind of piggybacks on this thought, and we read that where he says, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So understand this morning that God said that he not only would dwell with his people, but the Bible said he'll walk with his people, having that abiding presence walking with us. God's just not sitting around in his house doing nothing. He walks, the Bible says, in his house. And to say that he walks inside the local New Testament church, we could really say this, that he is an active participant in the services that go on here. You see, if God is always present in our services, and he is. We find this, that there are times when God is actively moving in the service. I like it when God is active in the singing, both in the corporate worship singing times through our hymns and choruses. And I love it when God is active in the special music. And man, after the special music is sung and it's done, I just want to stand up and shout and preach and say, glory to God, thank you, Lord. You see, he's active in the singing. He's active around the pulpit and during the preaching of the message of the Word of God. Thank God that he's active. Thank God that he's involved. It's more than just an abiding presence. He's moving and he's working. Believe me, you know it when you've been in a service where God has been active. You come away and you say, glory to God, he met with us here today. And what a wonderful work that was. I think of the wonderful line in one of the hymns that we sing. It goes something like this. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. That's what we're speaking about. More than just an abiding presence, but an active presence. And he's active because we have opened our hearts and allowed God to speak to our hearts, change our hearts, mold us and make us to what he'd have us to be. And we say glory to God for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in this place. You see, the presence of the Lord is what makes the churches great. The presence of the Lord is what makes churches great. You know, beautiful stained glass windows. We don't have any here, but as a young man, I attended a church that had beautiful, beautiful stained glass windows. My son, youth pastor at Southside Baptist Church, they have beautiful, beautiful, old-fashioned stained glass windows. You know, big pipe organs, as much as I like to go into those big fancy Presbyterian and Methodist churches and hear them play, I wouldn't want one here, but they're beautiful, and I like to hear them every once in a while, maybe play the carol of the bells, maybe play the chimes during a song or two. But listen, understand this, that fancy pews and crystal chandeliers don't make a church great. What makes a church great is the presence of God. That's what makes a church great. And as members of Sharon Baptist Church and as the senior pastor here at Sharon Baptist Church, every time we come through those doors, we ought to pray that we'll sense the moving, active presence of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And not only do we need to understand that the church is the place where the presence of God dwells, but then notice something else. A great church is where the power of God is demonstrated. Notice with me again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is not only called the house of God, and it is, but also notice it's called this, the church of the living God. And that word church is a Greek word that comes from the Greek word ecclesia that speaks of a calling out, or we might say a called out assembly. And that word is used to speak of an assembly of people. And when you talk about a church, you're talking about a place where people are called together or called out to assemble together to worship the Lord. Notice carefully that it's just not the church of God, but it's the church of the living God. I think there's a difference there. And I think as these words were penned down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wanted us to understand that it's more than just the church of God. It's the church of the living God. The God of the church isn't some dead God made out of wood, stone, or marble. He's a living God. And the living God demonstrates his power and his ability to work in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. You see, a great church is one where that living God is at work with his mighty and marvelous power, time after time after time. You see, God's power in a church is the difference between having a good church and a great church. A great church exhibits and exudes the power of God. What made the early church different than our church was this: God's power was upon them. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then we move to Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You see, the reason that the early church was so effective in propagating and proclamating the gospel of Jesus Christ is because they had great power. They didn't have air-conditioned buildings like we have today. They didn't have those nice padded pews. And by the way, enjoy those padded pews, because our church in Pennsylvania for a lot of years just had hard wooden pews. And I would look at on Sunday morning, and I would see about 20 little cushions that ladies would have holding their spot week in and week out. So one day I decided I was going to play a little game with the ladies. I took all those pillows and moved them all around. Boy, they were frustrated. I wouldn't say we didn't feel the presence of God there that day, amen. I had to repent and ask for forgiveness, but it still was funny. But, well, you know how it goes. I think most churches today don't have what they had. They don't have what they had. They didn't have what we had, but we don't have what they had. And what did they have that we don't experience today oftentimes? It's the power of God. Too many churches are just limping along because they're lacking the power of God. They're barely making it, as my friend in Pennsylvania said. I asked him, how you doing? Oh, I'm barely making it. I mean, every time. Didn't he say that, Diana? Every time. Oh, I'm just barely making it. And I thought, dear God, I'm glad I'm not just barely making it. I might be just barely making it on occasions, but man, I serve and love a victorious God who takes care of me. I'm more than barely making it. The power of God on a church is what makes the church great. And if there's anything that we need here at Sharon Baptist Church, it's the power of God. Notice, I believe there are two things that we need as a church very quickly. Notice, first of all, we need a power that shakes up sinners. A power that shakes up sinners. We need an old-time power that makes sinners tremble under conviction. I'm thinking about the moment that God began to speak to my heart about my need to be saved. Quite literally, I was gripping the chair because we were in a mission church in England, Upper Heyford, England, RAF Upper Heyford Air Force Base. Literally, I gripped the chair in front of me. I was under conviction. The day that my wife got saved, she was under conviction to the point of trembling, almost had to sit down until she could come and somebody could show her how to be saved. How heartbreaking it is that lost people can come into God's house here at Sharon Baptist Church, hear the preaching of the Word of God, and never come under conviction for their sinfulness. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, the preaching of God's word should be with such power that it shakes up sinners. I think of Charles Finney, a great evangelist of a century or two ago, and who was said to have been instrumental in winning over 250,000 people to the Lord. Can you imagine that? 250,000 people he had instrumental in leading to their souls to be saved. On one occasion back in those days, they would invite the evangelist into the factory, and he started walking around. As he passed by a workstation, a young lady there whispered a rather foolish and ignorant remark to one of her co-workers. Finney just stopped, turned, and looked right at her, eyeball to eyeball. Instantly, she broke down. Instantly, she began to weep. Instantly, she realized that she was a sinner and needed to be saved. Soon, the entire factory, as he walked through, came under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. The factory had to shut down for several hours while Finney could stand and preach the gospel so that everyone in there that day could hear and be saved should they desire to do that. That's the kind of power that I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's power that is so real that sinners are shaken with a Holy Ghost conviction. Oftentimes because they see you coming and they know that you live a life exemplary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know you're going to speak to them about their salvation. And they turn and run because they're afraid that they might just happen to be saved that day. We need to have the power that shakes up sinners. And secondly, we need a power that stirs up the saints. It's one thing for us to stay here today and shout glory, hallelujah, pastor. Shake up them sinners. They really need it. But you know what? We need some shaking as well, some stirring. We need a power of the Holy Spirit of God that will stir up the saints. Today, most people are looking for some church they can just attend. That's all they want to do. They just want to attend. They want to be able to say when they go to work on Monday, when they call their mama up, or they send an email, they want to be able to say, oh, by the way, mom, by the way, friend, I did go to church on Sunday. And they say, oh, great, I'm glad you went to church on Sunday. But they don't want to be part of a local independent Fundamental Baptist Church that calls for holy living. They don't mind really coming to church on Sunday, but they don't want their lives to be any different on Monday than they were because of what was said or preached on Sunday. You see, the truth of the matter is this church and a lot of churches are filled full of people on Sunday who don't live for God on Monday or for any other day of the week, as a matter of fact. Vance Havner was right when he said this, that the average Christian lives such a subnormal Christian life, and if they ever began to live a normal Christian life, the world would think of them as abnormal. For most people, the only time they pick their Bible up and pray is on Sunday morning. For most people, and in some cases, the only time they will ever think about the Lord is on Sunday morning or Saturday night when you're thinking, well, what time do I have to get up to go to Sunday school? Well, I'm not going to Sunday school. I'm just going to go to church. What time do I have to get up? What am I going to wear? What are the kids going to wear? What am I going to cook for breakfast? What are we going to do to get ready for Sunday? For some, attending church on Sunday morning is all they think that they need just coming on Sunday morning. And that's why a lot of churches all across America, including ours, could have, I'd say 200 because I just like large numbers, 200 on Sunday morning, but less than 50 roll back in for the Sunday evening service. And I believe our church, Sharon Baptist Church, needs a revival where the power of God is revealed to the hearts of the leadership and the hearts of the people. And if you ever get into a church where God's power is at work, you'll be impossible to be at ease in Zion, as it said about those in the Old Testament. Someone writing about the Welch Revival in 1904 wrote this: there was an excitement about eternal things. Family devotions and public prayer meetings were started and continued regularly for years. The sales of Bibles increased so much to such a degree that the shops sold out their entire stock of Bibles. Can you imagine that? Everywhere there was a new spirit of prayer and an urgency to preach the gospel to the lost who knew not Christ. See, Sharon Baptist, and by the way, all churches that preach the gospel need the power of God. It's a necessary characteristic of a great church. We can't have a great church without God's power. God's churches can substitute power with exciting activities, numerous programs, and other means to entertain the flesh. But a great church knows and depends upon God's power. And I'm afraid that too long here at Sharon Baptist Church, we depended on ourselves and our flesh and the world to accomplish things. And we have left out the most important part of a great church, and that is the power of God. And I submit to you and I submit to myself that the year of 2020 is going to be a year that we live by the power of God upon this church. A great church is not only knows where the presence of God dwells. A great church is not only where the power of God is demonstrated, but notice quickly and then we'll be done. Notice the great church is where the principles of God are declared. The principles of God are declared. You know, our Bible text speaks of the church, get this now, if you look in our text, as being the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and ground declare what the church stands on and how the church is supported. And I know what you're thinking. On what does the church stand, Pastor? And what is the church supported? Let me tell you what it stands on. Let me tell you how it's supported. It's the truth. It's God's word. It's the Bible. That is the pillar and ground of the truth, God's holy word. John 17, in verse 17, the Lord said this, "Sanctify them," or "set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth." A church can only stand on the word of God, and the church can only be supported by the word of God. That's what it takes, supported and stand by God's word. The word of God is the message of the church. The word of God is the message of the church. You see, when a person comes to church, they should always hear the preaching or teaching or exhortation of God's word. In our efforts to become more appealing and to be attractive to the lost world, the Bible is often replaced with other things that the world considers entertaining. Understand this morning that God has never called the local New Testament church to be an entertainment center. He's never called us out, never called out the assembly of baptized believers to become an entertainment center, but we are to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what God is. All the lights and all the smoke and all the praise and worship that goes on, God didn't call us to do that. He called us to point our bony fingers and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We are not here to entertain. If you go to a church and come away and say, "Man, I feel good about myself. I would never go back there ever again. I don't want to come to church to feel good about myself. As I leave and confess my sinfulness, as God speaks to my heart, then I want to feel good about my relationship. I never want to come to church and just feel good for coming into the house of God because we sang some wonderful songs. They had smoke and lights and the auditorium is so dark you can't even read a Bible if you even bring a Bible. We ought to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." John the Baptist was known as a voice that was crying in a wilderness. In just the same manner, our church, Sharon Baptist Church, is God's voice in the wilderness of Hampton, Virginia. And we ought to cry out, "Repent, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand." You see, the local New Testament church, our church, Sharon Baptist Church, is God's institution for the public proclamation of His Word in the world today. That's why we exist. That's why we are here. And when a church substitutes other things for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, they've abandoned the number one purpose for their existence. And that's when God stands Ichabod upon the door of that church. A pastor wrote this and said, "Ministry has a married marketing philosophy, and this is the monstrous offspring. It is a studied effort to change the way of the world perceives the church. The experts are now telling us that pastors and church leaders who want to be successful must provide non-Christians with an agreeable, inoffensive environment for them in which to come. They say, give them freedom, give them tolerance, give them anonymity, always be positive and benevolent. If you must have a sermon, keep it brief and amusing. Don't be preachy or too authoritative. Above all, keep everyone entertained. Let me plainly say it again and one more time. The church, Sharon Baptist Church, is not here to entertain. It's here to faithfully and fearfully proclaim the Word of God as God gives us understanding. Being relevant is not the issue. We don't have to be relevant. God's Word is relevant. Preach the Word with power and truth, and it will be relevant in the lives of people that come. We're to be concerned with this, being faithful. That's the issue. Faithfulness is the issue, not relevancy. Our main concern isn't being attracted to the world. I don't desire to be attractive to the world. I desire to be accepted by God. And if I'm accepted by God, guess what? God will bring those in who would look at Sharon Baptist Church, look at us, and they would say, this church is attractive to me because of their loveliness towards the Lord. Our main concern should not be that this church, Sharon Baptist Church, is market-driven. We ought to be Bible-riveted, not market-driven. And when a church assembles on Sunday morning, the main purpose is this, to proclaim the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, when the church come together, it should always be for the purpose of proclaiming and hearing and propagating the God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand we can do that in different fashions, not always done through the preaching of God's Word. I understand that. But the great purpose doesn't stop with the pulpit. Doesn't stop with me. Doesn't stop with Pastor James. Doesn't stop with those that teach Sunday school. Guess what? It's also assigned to the pews. Notice, secondly, not only is there the message of the church, and then notice lastly, then we'll be done. Notice the ministry of the church. You see, the pastor proclaims the Word of God publicly, and the members proclaim the God of Word personally. It happens publicly here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. It happens publicly during the Sunday school hour. But you, the members, to make Sharon Baptist Church a great church, have to proclaim the Word of God personally. You see, we're linked together publicly and personally. I remember seeing a sign in the lobby of a church many years ago that said this, enter to worship, leave to serve. How true that is. Members gather to hear the Word of God being preached and taught, and they leave to share the church. See, the church is not a building. It's a body that goes out into the world and shares with the world the message that they received inside the church. And the great message of the church is simply this, that Jesus Christ loves them and He died for them on the cross of Calvary. And if they repent of their sin, they too can be saved and enjoy all the privileges as a child of God. What makes a great church? It's more than the hundreds or thousands of a crowd that would gather together. It's Christians that do the work of the ministry together. So the question for you this morning is this. Are you doing the work of the ministry to make Sharon Baptist a great church? Or you just come and sit and soak and sour and really don't do anything for the Lord here? It's more than members who come through the door just to hear a sermon. Great church members who go hear the sermon, go out of these doors and tell others what God has told them in the sermon that morning. Someone has said this, where's the church at 11 o'clock on Monday morning? Well, the church ought to be in the dentist office. It ought to be in the automobile sales room. It ought to be in the repair shop. It ought to be in the truck. Ought to be in the hospital, the classroom, or the home. Ought to be in the insurance office, the law office, or even the real estate office. Wherever the church is, wherever they are, that's where the church ought to be. See, wherever God's people are, they ought to be out doing the work of God. So they're there honoring God. Not just while we meet here for worship in a building, but out there in the world where Jesus Christ has died for. As we close, let me just say this, as I said in the beginning. I want Sharon Baptist Church in this coming new year, in 2020, to be just not a good church, which I think that we are, but I want us to move to being a great church. So I wonder if this morning you will open up your ears and open up your heart and let God make you a great church member. Because great churches come from great church members. You say, well,